This is the B-side of the second lecture in this four-part series on the prophecy of Ezekiel. We have now come to the last part of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48. It describes a new temple and a temple area, and also a city of Jerusalem in the very south. The center of this temple area really happens to be at Shiloh. It's 60 miles wide on each side. Now, that's not the size of the temple. The temple is an ordinary-sized temple, and you can find it illustrated in Bullinger's Companion Bible and a number of other commentaries. But the area that surrounds the temple, which is holy area, like the Garden of Eden, you know, that surrounded the garden, that area, it's a square, and it reaches out 60 miles on each side. So that's what you have to understand. Now, it does have a wall around it, so that only certain people can get inside of that area, and they have to be sanctified. The interesting thing about this, and I will mention it right at the very beginning, that this new temple, which is going to be in existence in the future after Christ comes back, believe it or not, has an altar in it. It has both the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering. Sin offerings are going to be offered again. And we find that some of the holy days and some of the offerings there are going to be brought back into existence. Now, you might say, why in the world would that be the case, since Christ Jesus has died for us already and our sins have been cleansed and all of that? Absolutely, they have been. But you know, there are lots of people in this world that do not realize that. God has not opened up the minds of many people to know that. Many people who are Christians, and many people who are Muslims, many people who are Jewish, many people who read the scripture all the time, they do not understand exactly all the ramifications of what Jesus did for them on the tree of crucifixion. And even some of us have grown in grace and knowledge to understand what the mystery is all about. There are various phases that God has established for the manifestation of his truth to mankind. And when he comes back, he's going to allow, at the very beginning of it, a new millennium, he's going to allow a temple to be built again. And it's this temple here that's being described by Ezekiel. Now, that's not going to be built for at least 70 years after the beginning of the millennium. I've given other lectures on that to show how. But it's going to exist throughout the millennium, and it's going to be there. And then when people who finally understand the fullness of the sacrifice of Christ and what it means, they can then abandon these physical symbols, and just like the Ark of the Covenant, you know, was a physical symbol, and they can accept the spiritual side of things, just like the rest of us. And most of us, you know, understanding the doctrine of the mystery given by the Apostle Paul, we've had to realize that certain things that the early New Testament ecclesia believed is not any longer necessary for us. We're in a different league altogether. You and I are already sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful place to be in. That's the authority that you and I have. We have transfigured, God has transfigured us far beyond all of these physical symbols that even people in the future who are going to be in flesh will have to undergo for a short period of time. These are tools for teaching. That's what they are. And they're different phases that God has allowed to be able to teach his people, people in the world, who he is, what he is, where we're going. You are, I hope, thankfully, already aware that you are a child of the living God, a daughter and a son of God, and you're in the flesh still. That's quite true. But yet, legally, you are sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, ruling with him. All of these things that we find here in Ezekiel 40 to 48 do not pertain to us at all. They do pertain, however, to the people who will exist on earth after Christ Jesus comes back and when he rebuilds this temple. And it will actually take place. We find it described in Jeremiah in a few places. We find it also in Isaiah. And we find it in other places in the Psalms, and particularly here in the book of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel then is in the land or at the area of Shiloh. And you know, there is a prophecy back in that was given back here to Jacob concerning the 12 tribes of Israel, that in the time that Judah would come forth with great prominence and power, and that prominence would come through the Messiah, because Jesus himself was from Judah, you remember, like David was. It says in chapter 49 of Genesis, now this is a prophecy of Jacob way back there, before the Israelites came out of Egypt. It says in verse 10, the scepter, which means the ruling throne, shall not depart, or it's ruling power is what I meant to say, the symbol of the ruling power, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, this has been misunderstood by quite a number of people, and even the King James put certain things here in italics because they don't know really what it means. When you really get it in the Hebrew, it means until he shall go or come to Shiloh, come back or return to Shiloh. Now, when that happens, we're going to find that someone else is going to take over, and that is going to be someone coming from heaven himself down here to take over, and he's going to take over in Shiloh. Believe it or not, this temple and the temple area around the temple, which is surrounded by walls 60 miles on each side, a square representing the Garden of Eden with the temple in the middle of it and all of that represents Shiloh after Christ Jesus comes back, and that is not Jerusalem. That's right. Jerusalem is on the southern part of this square area, which is going to be sanctified in the future. And if any of you have Bullinger's Companion Bible, you ought to look in one of the indexes, and you can find it well illustrated there. It's most important for you to see so. But if you don't have that, then read 47 and 48 of the book of Ezekiel, and you'll get the diagram in written form. So here is beautiful building with its area surrounded by walls being described. And it starts off with the interior section of this open area, chapter 40, and then 41, we kind of find in verse 4, he finally comes to describe the holy place. That means the Holy of Holies in the interior. And then right outside of the holy place, he shows in verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, that on the outside you look, and carved into the holy place are palm trees, and also cherubim with their wings and so forth. It looks like you're looking at a garden when you would look at it. And he also says that within and without. Now, only priests could go into this Holy of Holies or holy place. But if you went into the interior, you would also find palm trees, all in a row, arranged in a row, and with cherubim, angels, carved into the side. Now, it really represented the Garden of Eden. But Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 31, a little earlier, verses 8 and 9, that there were other types of trees. There were chestnuts, there were cedars, there were firs, and other types of trees that you would find in the Garden of Eden. But the perimeter of this garden was surrounded primarily by palm trees. And so the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, represents in stone nothing more than the garden part of Eden. And the 60-mile area around, surrounded by walls, represents Eden itself as the land of Eden, which is much larger. And so he continues to talk here about that. He gets to verse 22 of chapter 41. He mentions the altar of wood was 3 cubits high. He calls that altar, which is the altar of burnt offering, the table of the Lord. Just like you have a table in your home, this table had a stove and a table mixed together with it, like the Japanese way of cooking and things of that nature. And in this table, God would eat the various sacrifices. And believe it or not, there are going to be animal sacrifices that God will eat during the millennium. Amazing, isn't it? Now, that's another lecture altogether. But you're going to find that that is the case. And you're also going to find sin offerings being offered here. Well, you just read right on through and you'll find that's exactly the case. So he's describing here about how this inner sanctum looks. And as he gets finally to the end of it, speaking about sin offerings and trespass offerings that are going to be there, he sees then that he's right up next to the Holy of Holies. And then all of a sudden, when he gets to that place, then something happens. A secondary phase of this glorification all of a sudden takes place, starting in chapter 43. It says, afterward, he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looks toward the east, towards the eastern gate. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Now, he hadn't seen the glory up to this time. He had been taken there already, but he hadn't seen the glory. He had been taken to this new temple. Now, when he got to this new temple, here was the Holy of Holies being described, but you know there was something missing in that Holy of Holies. It wasn't missing in the former one that he saw 14 years before, or 19 years before, I should say. It was in there, the Ark of the Covenant. There's no Ark in this one. But here's what happens. Why isn't the ark there? It should be, you would think. There are lots of people who said if you don't have the Ark of the Covenant within a temple, then it can't be holy. This temple here described does not have an Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to show you what happened to that Ark of the Covenant in just a few moments. And here is Ezekiel explaining that this temple is going to be different because there's no Ark of the Covenant in it. The throne this time is going to be a literal one, not a symbolic one. And someone that's coming right now from the east is going to get off that throne that brought him there and sit down on this one. And here it is. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came forth from the way of the east, coming over the Mount of Olives, right down to the Mount of Olives. He comes forth, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. Here's the glory coming. Now notice what happens. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw formerly. Like that. But the glory is coming now. And what happens? It says, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, you know, in that prophecy there. Now he sees the glory of the Lord. And here's what happens in verse 4. And the glory of the Lord comes out of the east. Really, it comes down to the Mount of Olives from which it went back. You remember? Remember some 19 years before when he was left there in Jerusalem and he went back to Babylon and the glory went back to heaven? Now the glory has come back to that same spot. He's come back to the Mount of Olives. And here is now Ezekiel looking to the east and the glory comes and is coming directly back toward that Holy of Holies, which is right behind him here. This is Ezekiel. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, which prospect is toward the east. Now, with that glory entering the house, that meant that God himself was entering there. It wasn't a type of a box that symbolized him. It was the glory himself, God himself. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. Only a priest could ever go into the inner court. And here was Ezekiel, a priest, and he brought him into the inner court. And what did he see? He saw this personage in glory sit down on a throne. And he looked, and there was no Ark of the Covenant, but a real throne, this time made out of that same type of a jasper that he saw, or sapphire that he saw before. Here's verse 7. And he, this glory, this man who comes from the east, said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where my feet hit the ground, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, by their carcasses of their kings in the high places. And he goes on to show that I am now going to be sitting in this throne right here permanently, and there's not going to be any Ark of the Covenant. And there wasn't one, no symbol anymore. When that temple was destroyed, some 14 years before, the Ark of the Covenant was there. But just before the destruction of the temple, someone came along who was a priest and was told by God to go into that temple and take out the Ark of the Covenant. 14 years later, we find that Ezekiel is coming here, and no longer is the physical box, the Ark of the Covenant, there, but you know what takes its place? The glory of God, which is far more powerful. You don't need the Ark anymore. You don't even read of the Ark after this, except this. In the book of Revelation, the Ark, the true Ark, is in heaven. You never read of it being on the earth anymore. It wasn't in the temple that was rebuilt in the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. It wasn't in the temple that was in the time of Judas Maccabeus. It wasn't in the temple that Herod rebuilt. There was no Ark in there. All that was in there then is something better. And even Jesus said of that house that Herod made, he called it my Father's house. Why? Because now it's the glory, or the Shekinah glory of God, that occupies it. Not all the time. Coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. But there's no Ark of the Covenant anymore in there. There are a few other pieces of furniture that are not there. What happened to it? Some people say that it's buried on the Temple Mount. The Ethiopians have a tradition that it was taken to Ethiopia. However, the earliest tradition and it's written here in 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, goes back 100 years before the birth of Jesus. And this is the one that the Jews were well aware of, and they said it was Jeremiah, and it was in a record that Jeremiah did this. And believe it or not, in the apocryphal edition of the King James Version, which was written about 50 years after the original King James, yes, that's right, there are 14 books extra in the original King James Version, which was written about 50 years after the time of King James himself, and added to the Bible. Now, they shouldn't be in there, but they are there. However, we have translations of them. And in 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, let me read this to you from the King James Version of what actually happened in the year that the temple was destroyed and just before it went up in flames. It is found in the records that Jeremiah the prophet, this is verse 1, commanded them that were carried away to take of the fire as it had been signified, the fire on the altar, a piece of coal from that fire, which would turn to ash, as we know. And how that the prophet, having given them the law, that is the two tables of stone that were in the Ark of the Covenant, given them the law, he charged them not to forget the commandments of the Lord, and that they should not err in their minds when they see images of silver and gold with their ornaments. And with other such speeches, Jeremiah exhorted them. He said the law should not depart from their hearts. Now this is right at the very time, just before the destruction of the temple. In other words, he's gathering together these items from the temple. It was also contained in the same writing, this document, that the prophet, being warned of God, commanded the tabernacle, that is, the remnants of the tabernacle, the tent itself which was there, and the ark, to go with him. And he went forth into the mountain where Moses climbed up, and saw the heritage of God. He took this Ark of the Covenant, plus the tabernacle parts, took it east of Jordan, east of Jericho, took it up to Mount Pisgah, the area where Moses saw the Promised Land. He found there a cave. It says, let's go on and read. And when Jeremiah came thither, that's on the east side of the Jordan River, he found a hollow cave, wherein he laid the tabernacle and the Ark and the altar of incense, and he stopped the door. He brought back the rocks. And some of those that followed him came to mark the way so we can get back. But they could not find it. When Jeremiah perceived what they were doing, he blamed them, saying, "As for that place, it shall be unknown until the time that God gathers his people again together and receive them unto mercy." In other words, it's going to be hidden from now on. You're not going to find any more ark, physical ark, here on this earth. "Then shall the Lord," so Jeremiah was supposed to have said, "show them these things, and the glory of the Lord shall appear. And the cloud also, as it was shown unto Moses, and as when Solomon desired that the place might be honorably sanctified. It was also declared that he, being wise, offered the sacrifice of dedication and the finishing of the temple." That was Solomon. Then it goes on to say here that as Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the temple or the tabernacle was dedicated, and as Solomon earlier on did the same thing, in the future the same things may be reported again, and that God may allow this Ark of the Covenant to be discovered again. If it does, he will come like it did in the time of Moses and in the time of Solomon. There is no promise that it will be, however. 14 years after this took place, according to this writing here in 2 Maccabees, we find Ezekiel was taken in spirit again, right down to that place, and when he got there, there's no Ark of the Covenant inside. But what does he witness as he's standing in front of the Holy of Holies? In chapter 43, all of a sudden he sees a great light that's coming down out of heaven. It alights onto the Mount of Olives and then comes through the east gate right into the Holy of Holies. And there, a throne is there. And that throne is deposited in this house this house here. But this house hasn't even been built yet. I hope you understand it. This house that Ezekiel is discussing and describing is going to be built after the second coming of Christ back to this earth. What is going to make that house holy in the millennium? The glory of God sitting in there. That is, God sitting there in the person of Jesus Christ in all of his glory when he's there, like the sun shining in its strength. That is the glory of God. And what Ezekiel is saying is, the Ark of the Covenant has been taken astray. It's been put on the other side of the River Jordan, the real Ark. And I would prefer to trust this tradition here than any that I know. It goes back 100 years before the birth of Christ. Jeremiah covered that up. That Ark is still over there somewhere. It probably could be found, and maybe it will be found. In fact, maybe it will be found, and if it's found, there are going to be some cherubim found at the same time over the Ark because they're attached to the Ark. You know those two cherubim with their wings overshadowing? It may well be that that Ark could be found. If that Ark is found and those two cherubim are found with it, there's only one problem. One problem. One of those cherubs that were in the Holy of Holies that Jeremiah took out actually sinned against God, and we find it in this very book of Ezekiel here, chapter 28, and he has become disqualified. If they find that tabernacle once more, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim, which were legally allowable to be in the temple, they would be considered an image. An image of what? It says in the book of Revelation that there's going to be the image of the beast who's going to look like Christ, put back into the Holy of Holies before the second coming of Christ, before this is ever brought about again. It's possible, though I'm not saying it's going to actually happen, it's possible that maybe the Ark could be found. If it would be found in the place that Jeremiah said it was, and it could be proved to be the real Ark, the one that he buried, the power that was associated with that in the past was awesome. The Raiders of the Lost Ark movie was made, you know, based upon that kind of a power that was associated with the Ark of the Covenant. If it were found, it would be one of the greatest archaeological discoveries of all time. And if it were found while the Jews are building a new temple in Jerusalem, they would have a great sense of feeling that we ought to put it back into the temple. The only trouble is, this temple that's going to exist in the millennium is not going to have the Ark of the Covenant. And even Jeremiah, this very person that took that Ark of the Covenant out, he said in a prophecy over here, which is tucked away in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, right at the very beginning of his prophecy, let me read it to you. It's Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 18, a most important section of Scripture on what this Ark of the Covenant will be doing in the future, or whether it will even be needed. Here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah the prophet, not long before the destruction of the temple. He said, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you of a city, and two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass," look at this here in chapter 3, verse 16, at this time, "and it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land," in this joyous condition he's talking about here, "in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." He said that a few years before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. This is Jeremiah. A time is coming when that Ark, as a physical replica of God's divine glory, will no longer be needed. And that is a prophecy of Jeremiah. It's no wonder then that perhaps 2 Maccabees chapter 2 is giving the real destination of that Ark. He said they won't need it any longer, and I'm going to hide it. Because what happens if people find things like that? They make idols out of them. Almost every time they will do it. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation says will happen. They're going to find an image, and they're going to put it in the Holy of Holies, in the temple at Jerusalem, that's going to be built. And the only legal kind of an image that can go in there would be those cherubim that are associated with the Ark of the Covenant. But in chapter 38 here of Ezekiel, 28 I should say, you will find that that cherub, one of the cherubs, overshadowing with his wings the holy throne of God, went astray, who was even back there in Eden at the time that God made Adam and Eve. And he's gone astray. He is called the King of Tyre, an angelic creature, cherub, King of Tyre, who was in the temple at Jerusalem. In closing on this section, you remember who built the temple in Jerusalem? It was Solomon, representing the Jews in Israel. But Hiram, King of Tyre, supplied money, supplied workmen, supplied timber, and they also worshipped Yahweh along with Israel, and Israel was mixed up with them. Those two nations themselves looked upon the holy temple in Jerusalem that Solomon made as a divine temple of God. One of them went astray. One of the angels did, in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. If they find that Ark of the Covenant with those two cherubim, one of them is disqualified. Remember that. This ends the B section of the second part of our prophecy of Ezekiel.